We thank you, our Father, for opportunities to be quiet before thee. We thank thee that because of your objective revelation, we have words and thoughts about thy person upon which we can ponder and meditate and come to appreciate. We thank thee for the forgiveness of sins that is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We thank thee that forgiveness is a reality. We thank thee that forgiveness is complete, that we need not struggle under our sins, and that there is no cause for us to have guilt feelings before thee, but that we can come to thee and openly in fellowship and through the great ministries of the Holy Spirit come to know thy Son better and glorify him in our lives. May these things be the portion of each believer this hour, we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, will you open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 28. Now, I'm confident that everybody can be perfectly relaxed because the Bronco game started at 11 o'clock. And that's not the best game anyhow. Isn't Kansas City playing Washington Redskins today? And it's going to be on TV. Now, if I could really persecute you by preaching through that one. I meant 1 Samuel, I'm sorry. Now, I did not get through the doctrinal points on this paragraph, this extended paragraph, the most extended paragraph, the most detailed pronouncement of the case of necromancy in the Bible. And I did not get through the doctrinal points the last time that we spoke. And I felt when I left, I kind of left you hanging. And I hate to do that on a mystical passage like this one. When you're talking about demonology, everybody wants to listen. All the demons listen. Everybody's interested in demonology. And I want to make myself perfectly clear, and I felt that I kind of left the door open when I finished the message last time. And so today I want to go back over it, and I realize that will necessitate some repetition, and I hate to subject people to that. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I think that most of you get what I say the first time, because what I say isn't that profound. But it will necessitate some repetition. So I'm going to go over the paragraph very quickly. I'm going to read through it. Then I'm going to give about 9 doctrinal points in summary to make certain that we understand this business of necromancy. The setting of this passage is in the last days of King Saul's career. And Saul has become almost paranoid. Probably is paranoid. Very filthy. He tried to kill David 3 times. And, of course, he always missed. He wasn't too good of a warrior. He couldn't kill an elk at 10 feet. And he was paranoid, very fearful, very suspicious. Yeah, he was a believer, but he was a carnal believer. He was not a believer that was oriented to doctrine. And so, toward the end of his career, his right-hand man, the man upon whom he leaned for information from God, dies. His name was Samuel the prophet. And that makes Saul worse. And so in his despondency, he realizes he is going to go to battle against the Philistines. And in his despondency, he reverts to seeking a necromancer that he might get information from Samuel. And so he tells his men in verse 7, "Then Saul said to his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now what he actually says is, seek me a woman who controls a divining spirit. The King James, or the Latin text, takes that word familia, from which we get our word family. Seek me a woman who is familiar with a spirit. She has relations with this spirit. And he's a demon spirit. She's in control of him. In Hebrew, it's a ba'alath. Looks like this. And when you write Hebrew, you have to write it backwards. And I don't write enough. I've probably run off the page here. A ba'alath looks like that. And the vowel pointing is something like this. And that's a ba'alath. And that word means mistress. And in this case, she is a sorceress, a mistress of an ave, a spirit. And this looks like this in English, but it's pronounced ave or av. So when the King James, or if you have a Scofield Bible and it has a witch in the paragraph heading, strike that out. That's not proper terminology. The word witch is only used twice in the Bible. I'll show you what those are later, and then I'll show you the proper translation for that. But this woman is one who controls a spirit, a mistress of a spirit. Okay. Now, why do I want you to seek her? That I may go to her, inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Ender. These people became known because they were outlawed by the law. And when one existed, it would become known. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me, by means of the familiar spirit. Okay. I went through that last week. I won't take time again. And bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits. In other words, he had run them out of the land. And the wizards. Now wherefore, then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? In other words, the woman says, what are you trying to do? Lay a trap for me? What, do you work for the CIA or something like that? All you're trying to do is put me in trouble with the government. So I'm not going to answer you. So Saul says, verse 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, by Jehovah. Isn't that interesting? He takes an oath in the name of Jehovah. And it was Jehovah in the law who had forbade any type of even having one of these persons in the land. They were to stone them if they wouldn't get out. They were to kill them. And now old Saul, in his religiosity, he says, I swear by Jehovah, nothing's going to happen to you. Just divine unto me. We mentioned last week it's possible for a believer to become involved in this type of thing, particularly in the hour of frustration or anxiety, particularly as a believer rejects Bible doctrine, as he rejects the authority of the Word, as he moves away from fellowship with God. It's possible for him to get in a condition like this, and it inevitably follows that he gets despondent, he gets depressed, he gets down, and then he tries to seek somebody to tell him what the solution is to his problem instead of going to the Word of God. Saul was a believer. So Saul swears to her by the word of the Lord, verse 10, saying, as Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, of course, the great issue in the problem of necromancy is it possible to have communication with the dead? Is it possible for even a medium or somebody who has the control of a divining spirit to have communication with the dead? Is it possible for them to communicate with the dead? The answer to that is emphatically, dogmatically, no. It is not possible. And this passage, instead of teaching the possibility of it, it clobbers the possibility. It negates it. It shoots it down. And here's how it does it. She says, whom do you want me to bring up? Or to whom do you want to talk? And he says, I want to talk to Samuel. And Samuel appears in verse 12. And instead of this woman discoursing with Samuel, She's sharp. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the Hebrew means with intensely, in great fear and awe. The woman cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? For thou art Saul." In other words, she was shocked when Samuel appeared. Now, if she could have brought Samuel up, she would not have been shocked. That's the point. She wouldn't have been fearful. And the point simply is this. It is not possible to communicate with the dead. And what appears to be communication with the dead is a mimicking of the dead. If you ever get a chance to talk to a medium, ask them about the possibility of a demon spirit mimicking a dead person. They'll never concede to that. They'll never even consider it. They won't even consider it. And that is generally the case in what happens. A person who is a medium, who is familiar with the demon world, who is actually possessed by a demon and who also can control a demon, a person of that nature and the demon itself, they will mimic the dead person. It never occurred to James Pike when he thought he was communicating with his son. It never occurred to him that the demon may be mimicking his son. And you have a verse on this in Isaiah chapter 8 we pointed out last week, and we'll do that in the doctrinal summary. This woman was afraid. Now Saul, King Saul, could not see Samuel, but she could. So he says to her in verse 13, the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw not God, but I saw Elohim." Elohim is a uniplural noun for God. It's translated God. It's translated God in your King James Version with this type of a lettering. G-O-D, capital G in a block, and then small letters. Every time you have that, that's Elohim. And Elohim has a Hebrew plural ending on it. See, im. That makes it plural. There you have an indication in the Old Testament of an implication of the Trinity. Elohim is the word that's used 32 times in Genesis 1. You have implication that the Trinity is involved in creation. In the great passage, the key passage of the Israelites, the passage that they put on phylacteries and they wore them between their eyes, Deuteronomy 6 and about verse 6, "The Lord thy God, He is one God. The Lord Jehovah thy Elohim is one Elohim." In other words, there is unity in Elohim, but it's a uniplural noun. And it can be translated gods with a small s. That isn't what she saw. She only saw one person come up. And the reason she thought it was Elohim was that the only person that she thought was higher than a demon spirit would be Elohim, God. You see, some mediums acknowledge God. I'm going to give you a name of one today. George Rapport, who was a medium. He was a medium that prayed to God. He asked God to give him direction in his interpretation of the spirit world and the information he was giving people. And he found out in the medium world that there were other mediums who said they got their information from evil spirits. They acknowledged it. And he couldn't tie the two together. And in his about the time of his frustration, along came the gospel, and he got converted to the gospel. And then he wrote a book on how he was delivered from this problem of being a medium. There are mediums who believe in God. And she thought that she had seen God appear. And Samuel or Saul is going to have to straighten her out. So in verse 13, she says, the woman says, "Saul, I saw Elohim ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel." He knew that it was Samuel. "And he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And then Samuel says to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and he doesn't answer me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me? If Jehovah is departed from me, why are you asking one of his prophets to tell you what the Lord has for you?" Then said Samuel, "Wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and he has given it to thy neighbor, even David." And Samuel prophesied that very early in Saul's ministry. Verse 18, Samuel continuing, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Jehovah will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy sons shall be with me." They'll be with him in the paradise compartment of Hades. Hades, which is made up of two compartments, which are separated by a great gulf. And one side is paradise, also called Abraham's bosom. And the other side is Hades' torments. And on this side, the place of all the unsaved, the souls of all the unsaved. And on this side, all the saved up of the Old Testament up until the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This section is emptied at the resurrection. And now, paradise is wherever Jesus is. And he happens to be at the right hand of the Father. And Paul experiences paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where he's caught up into the third heaven. But Hades' torments is still in existence, and this is emptied at the great white throne judgment. Okay. And Samuel says to Saul, here is Samuel, he says, "You are going to die tomorrow. You're going to die in this battle against the Philistines." And the next day, Saul is wounded, and he asks his armor bearer to pierce him through. And his armor bearer thrusts him through, as the Bible says. And he dies. And his soul goes to be where Samuel was, paradise side of Hades. One of the great texts in the Bible to show that Saul was a saved person. Carnal, but saved. So Saul, and Samuel says to Saul, "Tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." And Saul falls down in the earth, and he's more afraid and so on. Strength goes from him. He goes in the morning. He doesn't eat bread. And I imagine he prayed all night. It was a little bit too late. Next day he dies. Now what I want to do today is not leave the gate open. I want to give you 9 doctrinal points. 9 doctrinal points on this passage. And to do that, I'll have to look at a few other passages. 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 through 19, which is the most detailed pronouncement of all passages on necromancy in the Bible. Point number 1. There are human beings. There are human beings, mediums, in consort with a demon spirit world. With a demon spirit world. Now you have that, of course, in verse 7. You also have it in Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, we're going to look at this passage, 10 and 11. You also have it in Leviticus. You have them forbidden in Leviticus 19:31, and chapter 20 and verses 6 and 27. But there are actually human beings alive on the earth today that are in consort with the demon world. Now, there are many fakes, phonies, many that are not, many that read in tea leaves and so on and just telling you general things or would tell you general things that would happen anyhow. But that does not negate the fact that there are some who really are in concert with the demon world. And because we haven't seen too much of this in the United States, and also because of the empiricism, the scientific method, we kind of reject this kind of thing, except nowadays we're beginning to see some things that people are giving more cognizance to the fact of the demon world, the condition of our country, things that are happening nowadays in the United States, like the Tate-LaBianca murders, the hippie cult, the neo-gypsy movement, and so on, the drug culture, as demonic. Anything that's going to destroy your mind and your capacities is demonic. And even in the empirical world, now there is a new science called parapsychology. Parapsychology deals with the occult. Parapsychology cannot explain the occult. All parapsychology does is record the phenomena empirically. For instance, when Bishop Pike went on television with a medium, George Daisley, who is still alive and is a medium. George Daisley went into a trance in Toronto on the TV program. It was telecast. And he wasn't supposed to do that. So the next time they had a telecast, it was in Philadelphia, and he promised he wouldn't do it. They had a parapsychologist there that was trying to record. Then after that TV program, according to Bishop Pipe's book, The Other Side, Daisley did go into a trance, and the parapsychologist tried to record the phenomena. So there is actually a new science. They call it a science, but they can record empirically, but they cannot tell why and how. How are you going to explain telekinetic experience? How are you going to explain levitation? A table rises in a room. Nobody's holding it up. How are you going to explain materializations? A picture appears. That actually happened on television. I'm not dreaming that up. And I'm not some cluck out of Africa that sees a demon behind every tree. Every time the wind blows, I bite my fingernails. And I don't have all kind of hex signs around. I don't have blood across my doorpost to keep the hexes out. And I'm an engineer. I'm trained to be an engineer, mechanical, with a minor in electrical. So I'm about as typical American as they come. I'm an agnostic to start with. I don't believe it unless I see it. All right. So I'm going to recommend some books for you. First of all, I want to show you this passage. Deuteronomy 18. See, if you don't believe in the demon world, then what happened when Jesus cast out demons? What was he, a nut? Now, you don't pick and choose on this thing. And the more you get involved in spiritual matters, the more you realize there is a demon world. Deuteronomy 18, we just finished the passage in Deuteronomy in Sunday school. Israel is about to come into the promised land. And in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, they are warned, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the nations of that land." Every ancient empire, I don't care whether it was small or large, I don't care if it was Philistia or the Amalekites or the Amorites, as compared with Assyria, Babylon, Greece, or Rome, Egypt, or any of them. Every ancient nation, now you listen to me, historically, you can prove it, every ancient nation mixed the occult with their national deity. Consequently, on the government payroll of the Amalekites, of the Amorites, of the Philistines, of the Assyrians, of the Babylonians, of the Romans, of the Greeks, of the Egyptians. Every nation that surrounded this little nation of Israel was shot through with the occult. And everybody that dwelled in this land, that's why they had to expel those people and get them out of there. And consequently, within those, see, here you are. Suppose you lived up in Babylon. Let's suppose you lived in the Mesopotamia Valley over here. And over here is your enemy, Syria. And you're down here in Babel, or Babylon. Babel means the gate of God. Babel means confusion. God looks at Babel as Babel, B-A-B-A-L, confusion. Human viewpoint looks at it and spells it B-A-B-E-L, the gate of God. Suppose you were down here in Babylon and Assyria was your enemy. And here there is a whole pantheon of gods in Assyria. And the representatives of those gods are the occult, the occultists. They're diviners, augurs, sorcerers, charmers, wizards, necromancers, and so on. And they are the representatives of the occult, of the deities. So on this payroll, you have your charmers, wizards, sorcerers, soothsayers, etc. But over here, you have your own payroll over here. You got your group over here. And they represent the deities of this nation. But the deities of this nation are against the deities of this nation. Consequently, when one of these occult moved down here, he isn't licensed to practice over here. So he can't practice. He's outlawed. All the nations had laws and licenses for the occult. Remember when Joseph went to Egypt and he performed a trick with the... No, it wasn't a trick. I mean Moses. It was a miracle. With God's rod, performed a miracle. Remember how the charmers and the magicians of Egypt performed the same thing up to a certain point. Remember when Daniel was in Babylon? The king's court was surrounded by the magi, the occult. In other words, what I'm saying is that the occult was mixed in with the government and the national deities of every pagan nation. They were pagan pros on the government payroll, licensed. So hostile nations would have hostile occult prognosticators. And when you were going to go into battle, when Julius Caesar would go into a battle, he would consort with his diviners, his augurs. And they would offer a sacrifice to the pagan deities, and they'd cut out the entrails, and then they'd examine the entrails. They'd tell him what day to go into battle. They'd look at the liver and see if there were any spots on it, or anything wrong with the liver. They'd cut the liver, dissect the liver. Okay? Maybe the animal had cancer of the liver. Don't go into battle tomorrow. And now in the midst of that, listen to me. This is one of the greatest phenomena in history. Here is a group of people who rise above that paganism and they worship one God. And that God is a righteous God. That God is a God who has standards and morality. How did that happen? How could that be? I thought evolution taught we were all evolving upward to God. In the midst of all of that paganism, here comes one nation that rises totally above it. There's only one answer how that could be, and that is that the God of the universe revealed himself to that nation. And he taught that nation what he was like, and they in turn were to teach all the other nations. They didn't evolute up to that. So they're going to come into this land and they're surrounded by these abominations. So Jehovah is warning them in verse 10. And he says, since you're coming into this situation, I want you to be aware of it. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Now pass through the fire was part of the ancient fertility cult. You would say, if you went to Byblos today, the ancient city of Byblos, the archaeologists have uncovered the three altars at Byblos. And on those three altars, they have the ancient fertility cult. And part of the ancient fertility cult was stage number one. You went and sacrificed your child. And the god Molech Molech. Molech is made in such a way that he holds his arms out. He sits over here. He looks like a big Buddha. And the fire is on here, and you put your child on there. And you are drunk and in an orgiastic trance, and you have orgasm down here as a mother while your child burns. Then over here, you have intercourse at the next altar. If you're a man, you have intercourse with the priest, priestesses. If you're a woman, you have intercourse with the priest. One of the fringe benefits of being a priest in the ancient fertility cult. And then over here, the third stage of the ancient fertility cult, you better look it up. It's not nice to talk about that one in public. That's how bad it was. It started over here with the burning of your children. And God says to Israel, you don't do that kind of thing. Remember, they were doing this. They were very sincere. You wouldn't burn your child without being quite sincere about it. And they felt good about it. They had orgasm. They felt so good. Oh, I just feel so close to God when I hear the screams of my son. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's exactly what they would tell you. It's part of the sin nature, how it perverts things. All right, that's not what we're not concerned with that element right now. We're concerned with the terms. Anyone that would pass his son and daughter through the fire would be stoned. So they were not to be found among them, nor was there to be found among them one that uses divination. There is our first term. One who uses divination. That's the term that's important. This means foretelling the future. Foretelling the future. It's always been the desire of mankind to foretell the future. And all kind of sciences, so-called, among the augurs and sorcerers of old time, heptoscopy and so on, is mentioned in Ezekiel 21:21. These were not to be found among Israel. They were not to search out somebody who was going to tell them what was going to happen in the future. Same thing's true of Christians today. It's okay to search out the prophecies in Scripture. That's what it's given to us for. But to go beyond Scripture is to go too far. So there wasn't to be found among them anyone that was a diviner. It was not also to be found among them anyone who was an observer of times. An observer of times. All right. Observer of times means to determine. To determine one's course by astrology. That's about as simple as I can make it. In other words, astrology is a form of demonism. I remember reading in a local paper one day, In 1970, they left the horoscope out of the paper. And in the letters to the editor, they published one of the horoscopes, or one of the letters that they got from people who read horoscopes. And they were violent about it. You left out the horoscope that day. I could hardly make a decision all day. I didn't know what to do all day. I didn't know whether to tie my left shoe first or my right. Well, it really didn't say that. And then in a footnote, the editor mentioned how many letters they got because they didn't put the horoscope in the paper that day. It's unbelievable. 1970. B.A.D. Not B.C. Horoscopes. Find them everywhere in all the drugstores on the book counters. Right now, in the age, with the scientific age, the age of empiricism. Paul says, God says to Moses, these people are not to dwell among you. Point three. It's so disappointing when you find somebody you're witnessing to, you know, you think they're making progress. And we've been dealing with a person like this for a number of years, and we've had good communication, I thought. I think the person is a believer. Almost convinced of that. But absolutely, totally ignorant of Bible doctrine. And any believer who's ignorant of the Bible is a mess. And the other day, that person called us up and said, hey, I want to tell you about my new granddaughter. Just great. Born under the sign of Virgo. So we're calling her Virginia. I won't tell you what I said. The next one is an enchanter. An enchanter. An enchanter is one under a demon's control. One under a demon's control who seeks to cast spells. Now somebody asked me, can somebody seek to cast a spell on you? Yes, they can. But if you're a believer, no demon can ever possess you or indwell you. He can't dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. But a demon can influence you. The most recent statement I read in this regard was a statement regarding Jane Mansfield. And I'll just tell you what the statement said. I don't know the verity. I don't know the truth of it. I can't document it. The statement said that Jane Mansfield went to the Church of Satan in San Francisco and asked for them to cast a spell on Steve Brody, whom she was running around with at the time. It was about a month or two later that Steve Brody died in an automobile wreck in Louisiana. And Jane Mansfield was with him when he died, and she died too. And I just received that information. I received that information this week in a publication I was reading. I don't know about the factualness of it or not. The next word is the word that we mentioned before, the word witch. An observer of times, a diviner or an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch. Now this word would be better translated sorcerer. Or in this case, sorceress. A sorceress. We get the idea with the word witch of somebody who takes on the form of an animal conjures up bad weather, and particularly around October we get that idea. This word is only used twice. It is the word mekashephah. Looks like this. It's only used twice in the Hebrew text. Mekashephah. And it's found in the only other place that it's found is in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18, where it is also translated witch. It should be translated sorceress. The word really means a woman who knows. A woman who knows. It is a woman who is a consorter with the demon world. All right. They prognosticate, see? On the basis of that, she prognosticates. Okay. The next word. Remember, all of these are forbidden to exist in the land of Israel. The next word is the word charmer. Now, that's what some of the young men around here want to be known as, or want their self-image is developing to the place where they think they're charmers. So I don't know if that's a good word or not. This is one who worked miracles. I don't know the derivation of that word in the English. I don't know what that would be. Why, in other words, why did the King James translators translate the Hebrew word charmer? I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out. But this is one who worked miracles by demonic power. The next word is the word consorter with a familiar spirit, or consulter. Consulter with a familiar spirit. Now the woman at Endor that Saul consulted was a little bit more than this. This woman was a mistress of a divining spirit. Same word for spirit, but different word for consulter. She actually controlled. She had been so familiar with the spirit that he controlled her, and she controlled it. So this means somebody who is familiar with a demon. familiar with a demon. Okay. Under his control. The next word, and the next to the last word, there are eight of these, is a wizard. Not the wizard of Id, but a wizard. A wizard is a masculine sorcerer. A masculine sorcerer. This is the masculine form of the word that's translated witch in the King James. This is a man who knows, and hence he prognosticates. Point eight, and the last one, is a necromancer. A necromancer. That's not somebody who necks romantically. Necros means dead. In Greek, this is a Greek word. And mancer comes from actually mantia, which means to divine or a diviner. And this is one who divines about the dead. One who gains information about the dead. Okay. Now, will you look what the Bible says about all these people? Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth the divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, actually a sorceress, or a charmer, or a male sorcerer, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with Jehovah thy Elohim. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto... Now watch that. They hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. In other words, in their volition. They continually moved away and away and away from God to the demonic world. They chose to do that. Some demon isn't going to come along and clobber you over the head and put chains on you and you're his for eternity. You volitionally yield to demonic teaching. And the Apostle Paul tells us, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines, the teachings of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Demons have doctrines. They laugh at the virgin birth of Christ. They laugh at the redemptive power of the blood of Christ. They laugh at the deity of Christ. They laugh at death. But I think the interesting switch now that's taken place, and the greatest perversion in history, is that the spiritualists now are calling themselves Christian spiritualists. They use the name Christian, mediums. They talk about Jesus as Redeemer. They don't even mean what we mean by Jesus as Redeemer. All right. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken. They listen to these observers of times and diviners, these augurs, these occult. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not permitted you to do so. Why? Because God is going to give them objective revelation that should satisfy them. And they ought to be involved in the objective revelation of God. And to get involved in anything else is a waste of time, and maybe not only a waste of time, but a tremendous threat to a person's spiritual life. Okay. Okay, let's go back to Samuel now. I'll give you the points. I'll try to finish the points on Samuel. Our first point was that there are people, human beings, mediums, who are in consort with a demonic or the spirit world. And it is forbidden in Scripture. There were laws in the nation of Israel to forbid any type of relationship with these people. In fact, they were to be stoned. Point two. Point one was there are human beings, mediums, in consort with a demon spirit world. Point two. Mediums. We better put genuine after that. There are too many fakes around. But genuine mediums can contact the demon spirit world. They can contact the demon spirit world. But they cannot contact the dead, even the unsaved dead. And you have that in verse 8. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. I'm sorry, that's not right. Chapter 28, verse 8. You also have it in Luke 16, where the story of rich man and Lazarus in Hades. Now, I want to recommend some books under this point. There are three books that I'd like to recommend that you read. And, let's see, where did I write those down? Yes, here they are. Number one, you should read the book, I feel you should anyhow, called The Other Side. And that book is written by James Pike. And just for purposes of emphasis, I want to identify this man again. James Pike was a lawyer, a man who could think, a man trained to think objectively and progressively, who went into the Episcopal ministry, became Episcopal priest. And James Pike actually became the Bishop of California. Very high position. He was in administration. He was also a pastor for a while back east. He was a liberal. He rejected the Bible as God's authoritative word. He rejected the deity of Christ. He was an unsaved man, in other words. But he did not believe in life after death. This is the point that I'd like to make. He did not believe in any type of life after death. He did not believe in the spirit world. But through a series of misfortunes, the divorce of his wife, the suicide after a life in the hippie commune in Haight-Ashbury, California, San Francisco, his son committed suicide. He's a drug addict. He committed suicide when he was 21 in 1966. And through a series of misfortunes and so on that James Pike went through, James Pike began to have phenomena happen in his life, in his apartment in Oxford, where he was doing research, that led him to feel that his son was trying to communicate with him. And he went to a canon, a very high official administrator in the Episcopal Church, and asked him what he could do. And the canon recommended that he go see a medium, and he even gave him the name of a medium in England. And that was the start of James Pike's experience with the spirit world. And by 1968, he wrote this in conjunction with a woman named Diane Kennedy, who became his second wife. Diane Kennedy was the one who claimed to have had the vision when James Pike died in the rocky, barren area along the Dead Sea. She claimed to have the vision of where his body was, and she told the searchers where to go look, and they found it. And she claimed to have a vision that she saw his body go into heaven. And she even uses a term of Scripture. She says there was a great cloud of witnesses that received him into heaven. And Van Til was there, his friend, the unbelieving theologian from Union Theological Seminary was his friend. He was there to receive him, smiling. She became his second wife. She is now alive, and she's moving to Littleton. She claims to have the powers of being a medium. I recommend you read that book. There's another one I'd like to recommend, and it's a commentary on this book. It's by Merle Unger. Merle Unger is a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary, an excellent Old Testament scholar. He has a PhD from Johns Hopkins in ancient Semitic languages. I think he's retired now. And he wrote a book called The Haunting of Bishop Pike. The Haunting of Bishop Pike. And this book up here is published in 1968. And this book is published in, I think, 1970. Maybe 69 or 70. Now, this is a commentary, a Christian commentary on The Other Side. In other words, he looks at it from divine viewpoint. And he talks about many of the experiences of James Pike. and tells some of the problems involved in it, what happened, and so on. And then he has a Christian summary. It's excellent. The third book that I'd like to recommend is a book by Rachel Gaussen. Now, I have not seen this book. Rachel Gaussen is the medium that I referred to before, who prayed to God. He wrote a book called The Challenging Counterfeit. The Challenging Counterfeit. And as I say, I haven't seen this. Merle Unger refers to it in his book. And he refers to the fact that Gaussen was a practicing spiritualistic medium who believed in God and prayed to God and so on. But he found that some unbelieving mediums got the same results that he did by just admitting that they had recourse to evil spirits. And eventually he became a Christian. On page 19 of his book he says, quote, "Beware. The way into spiritualism is extraordinarily easy. The way out is extremely dangerous." Okay. Point two was mediums have the power, and you're going to read about some of that in those books, to contact the demonic spirit world, but no power to contact the dead. Point three, and here is the big point. Evil spirits can impersonate. Evil spirits can impersonate the dead, but can never produce them. They can never produce them. And I wanted to have time to exegete Isaiah 8 and verse 19, but I won't have time. Our time has gotten away from us. And in that verse, if you go home and study that verse, you'll find out that there are ventriloquial whisperings and mutterings. They come from demons. And in the verse that follows this, Isaiah 19 and 20, God says, you better measure them by Moses and the prophets, by the word of God. And if they don't come into accord with Moses and the prophets, there is no light in them. All right, point four. This is what happened with Saul and Samuel. The woman was expecting the medium, the spirit. But when she saw Samuel, she was shook to the gills. So point four, the medium's terror. The medium's terror, shock, and fright, and her interpretation of what happened, and her interpretation of the phenomena, is an exposure. It is an exposure of the duplicity and folly. It is an exposure of the duplicity of spiritualism and necromancy. I'm going to call it spiritism. Spiritism, necromancy. She knew all along she couldn't raise somebody from the dead or have somebody communicate from the dead, that she only had power with a demon. And you find this in 1 Samuel 28 and verses 12 and 13 and 14. Point five. We're still dealing with this case with Samuel. God in a unique case, interrupted the seance and permitted Samuel to appear. You have that in verses, 1 Samuel 28, verses 15 through 19. Point six. Since it is forbidden, now we come to some conclusions. Since it is forbidden for a child of God to even seek to communicate with the dead, the vice versa is true. Remember in Luke, you have this in, pardon me, you have this, let me give you the verses. Leviticus 19:31, chapter 20, verse 27, chapter 28, verse 6, and also Luke 16. I'm sorry, I don't have the specific verse there. When the rich man wanted to have communication with his brothers, it was entirely forbidden. And the words of the Lord Jesus says they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to hear if somebody's raised from the dead. And if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, and your brother was a believer, and he rose from the dead and came to you and witnessed to you, that's not going to make you believe. That's what that Luke 16 passage says. So God forbade communication, or even to seek communication with the dead. And the vice versa is true. Number 7, the test. For all spirits, or for all spiritistic communication. The test for all spiritistic communication is the written, objective Word of God. All right, you find that in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 that we just mentioned. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit of God, or every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, point eight. Communication with the dead is impossible. Communication with the dead is impossible. It is not possible to contact the dead or a dead person's soul. The spirit of departed loved ones cannot communicate back with the living ones here on earth. Leviticus 16, verses 27 through 31. The only exception to that was the raising of Samuel, or the allowing of Samuel to communicate with Saul. Point 9. Communication with the dead is not necessary. Communication is not with the dead is not necessary because we have God's Word. And that Word is to be the total sufficiency of the believer. As he identifies with God through his Word, the Word of God becomes increasingly and ultimately the criteria of measuring all experience in the believer's life. Now, I've taken a long time. I guess this message is more like a warning. I don't know. We are experiencing in the United States of America the rise of occultism in such a meteoristic style, like a meteor it's rising in this country. The Mayo cult. The Mayo cult in China is demonistic. You cannot be in anywhere in China without hearing the words of Mayo Zedong. You ride on a train, the words are piped to you on the train. It's like these churches that put in speakers out in the parking lot, and the poor guy that comes to pick up his wife has to listen. I'm sympathetic with that kind of thing. I'm even sympathetic with the two kids that's snuck in under the tent side and thought they were sneaking into a circus and they were getting into a revivalistic meeting. You can't be anywhere in China. You don't get the words of Mayo Zedong as though he were a god. I don't know how many of you saw the article in the paper this week. It was in Thursday's paper, I believe, about the two missionaries in California. They were in San Jose, California. They had been missionaries in Mexico. And they were encouraged by the FBI to join a Mayo cult. And so they joined a Mayoistic cult in 1970 in California. In that Mayoistic cult, it was called the Revolutionary Union. Their children became the property of the Revolutionary Union. They had educational classes for all their children. They had to read Mayo's Red Book, of course. And they said the most excruciating experience they had with the Revolutionary Union was when they had to renounce Jesus Christ and the Bible. They had to actually say, turn their backs on it. And according to their testimony, this just came out this week. How many saw that article? Anybody? They said that there are cells of these groups all over the United States. That's a doctrine of demons. What's happening in the military in this country is a doctrine of demons. On the bases now, on the military bases in our country, there are peacenicks that are publishing their little papers and scattering them around the bases. And what they're saying is, let's all lay down and play puppy. Let's all be beanbags and let everybody kick us all over the place. That's demonistic. The new paganism in music, it's demonistic. And there is such a rise of this in this country that I bring this to you as a warning. Now, don't go home and try to look for a demon under your pillow. And every time the wind blows, the great thing about Christianity is God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. That's our spirit. But that spirit only remains sound as it is continually reinforced by the Word of God. All right, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share these things from your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will make them meaningful to each believer. In Jesus' name, amen.